So it's President's Day weekend. I'm glad to see all of you here. I have to admit, I was a little jealous of watching Facebook, which usually that's all that Facebook does to us, doesn't it? Makes us jealous of the people who are doing things that we wished we were doing. And there was part of me who really wanted to be out in this incredible weather up in the mountains and see the snow as many of my friends and our friends are doing. But I want to just say publicly, they're missing it today. Because God is in the house, and the text we're going to be looking at is a profound and incredible text. In fact, I was supposed to do it in two sections, but I can't. It needs to be one big picture. So I'm not sure what I'm going to talk about next week, but it'll be something out of Isaiah. It's a big book. I'm sure I can find something. So I have to apologize to Gary, who's done so much work in putting this series together, because I just ran out of order on him. But today we are continuing our series through the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where we have been and will continue focusing on God's majesty. And the reason we're doing that is because we are a church that embraces fully spiritual formation, which is this ongoing process of partnering with God to be formed more and more into the image of Christ. And that's a very important thing for us to do. But sometimes what happens is we can get so caught up in the work that we need to do that we turn into ourselves and we lose sight of the God into whose image we are being formed. And so once in a while, we need to say, hey, guys, this is God, and he's big. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to have our heads lifted up. And Dan did that last week as we looked at Isaiah chapter 25, and we looked at God's majesty, and it causes us to praise. In fact, he even said we should praise because we don't have a choice. And that is the truth. I think of the scripture that talks about when Jesus returns and every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Nobody's going to be forced to bow in that day. It's just that when God shows up, guess what? We're going to bow. That's just the way it is. It's like if the most incredible thing happened here, like what would you do? No choice but to bow. That's the reality of God. And Dan talked about that last week. And this week, we're going to be taking a look at Isaiah chapter 40, which is the pivotal chapter in this book. There we go. And as we do, we're going to discover a tremendous message of hope and a message of comfort. And that's an important thing because we are in a culture that desperately needs hope and desperately needs comfort. I watch the news, and it's discouraging to see the fighting and the yelling back and forth. It is difficult to look at these images of paradise and see the devastation that's gone on. And locally, just here in Keys, a family of ours devastated by this. And sometimes we look at that and we can lose hope. And here, this passage is a passage to help us reclaim that hope and be given comfort. And that's good news. And it was especially good news for the people Isaiah was writing to, his original audience, the nation of Israel, because they were in a place where they desperately needed comfort and they desperately needed hope. You see, God's arrangement with the Israelites was pretty straightforward. He basically said, hey guys, I'm going to be your God because that's who I am, and you are going to be my people, and you're going to live the way that I've created and called you to live. And as a result of that, as you're faithful to that, as you trust me above trusting yourself or anyone else, I am going to allow you to flourish. Like you're just going to naturally flourish because you're living the way you were created and called to live. And life is going to go good. In fact, you're going to have this thing called shalom, this idea where everything is going as it should be. Kind of sounds like the church today, right? Isn't that what we're called to do? The very same thing. But the Israelites had the same problem we do. They had a tendency to do things their own way. And how do you think it went for them? Yeah, it never goes very well for them. Yet God, who is patient, the word we see in the Old Testament over and over is the Hebrew word chesed, which means his faithful, loving kindness and compassion. Like God's faithful, loving kindness and compassion would show up and he'd bail the Israelites out again and again. But after generations of patience, God finally allows the Israelites to have what they want. And that is to have their own king and their own ruler. They want someone else besides him. And so finally it was like God said, okay, you don't want me in your life? It's okay. I'll step away. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 10, which is another massive prophetic book in the Old Testament, we see in Ezekiel chapter 10 this technicolor image, kind of like Indiana Jones, where the temple in Jerusalem, where God's presence dwelled, we actually see it, this technicolor image where God's glory and presence takes this vertical lift up out of the temple and makes a left and heads out into the wilderness. And the wilderness, from the Israelites' perspective, was a place where nothing ever came back from. So their thought was, God has left the building and he is not going to come back again. Now, sometimes we think that that is God punishing Israel, but I don't believe that God is a punitive God. Instead, he's simply allowing Israel to experience the weight of their own actions. It was kind of like my daughter, and I have to ask forgiveness because I didn't ask her to do this beforehand because I forgot. But it's when she was 5, so she doesn't even remember it. But it was like when my daughter was 5 years old, and she was like a normal 5-year-old at one point, fed up with us as parents, and she let my wife know with no uncertain terms that she didn't want us to be parents anymore, that she'd be better off with other parents, and that we ought to leave. And so she's an 8 on the Enneagram, just in case you didn't know that, right? And so my wife, who is a genius, just simply picked up the phone and calmly called a friend and said, my daughter really doesn't want us to be parents, and so we're going to leave, and we're wondering if you could move in and take over our job as parents, because she's kind of tired of us. Well, Becca was listening to this, and suddenly she repented of her wayward ways. And she realized that the current arrangement wasn't all that bad. You see, friends, reality is a wonderful, wonderful teacher. So God left the temple in Jerusalem so that another king could take over. He had to leave. Because think about it, is anyone going to run Jerusalem if God is in the house? No. So God graciously leaves, and a new king comes in and takes over Israel. And it didn't go very well. Soon the Israelites found themselves under the leadership of ruthless and horrible kings, and their lives were miserable, and they longed for God to return. But they didn't just long for it, they were actually promised that he was going to return. Because another one of these prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, said just like in Ezekiel when God left the temple and headed out into the wilderness, just as quick as that, Malachi said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple and glory will show back up. This God who you think has left, he is going to come back again. But the reality is when this passage was written in Isaiah, God seemed nowhere to be found and things were bleak for the Israelites. In fact, they would be bleak for another couple hundred years, maybe up to 350 more years. The Israelites were experiencing the harsh reality of living out their desire to do life the way they wanted to. They were reaping the consequences of their choice. Yet in the midst of this mess, in the midst of this exile, because of his goodness, because of his chesed love, God speaks this amazing, overwhelming message of comfort and hope to his people. And that is what brings us finally to Isaiah chapter 40. And I just want to take a moment to read this to you. And I want you to do your best just to soak in and listen to this. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to read it. God, as we open the word, would you through your Holy Spirit invade our hearts? Would you impact us with its power? May we encounter you in the word. May we not just read it, but may it read us and lay us bare before you so that you can speak that which you need to speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word to the Israelites in captivity. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And that word isn't just this thing I'm holding in my hand. It is the very presence of the Spirit of God. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. His recompense is his ability to make things right. And how does he come? He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon, which is known for its forests and trees, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Important thing for us to remember in our day and age, isn't it? No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. But he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. For even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I could say amen there, huh? Amen. And the first thing I want you to notice here is how Isaiah helps the Israelites find hope. And how he helps them find comfort in the midst of the darkest places, because it's a pattern for how we need to find hope in the midst of our dark places as well. I want you to notice that Isaiah does not say to the Israelites, you need to believe harder. You need to muster up more faith. You need to try harder. You need to obey better, and then all of this will get better. No, instead what Isaiah does is he points them to the majesty and bigness of God that they already know about, but they are in danger of losing sight of it. And isn't that the case for us when we're in that dark place? We know the majesty and bigness of God, but we are always in danger of losing sight of it. It's like Isaiah does this. Imagine yourself in a dark room, and that's where the Israelites are. They're in this dark place, and in that room is a little window about this big, and it looks out over the majesty and magnificent landscape of God's greatness and character and goodness. But when you stand back from that window, you really can't see much, can you? You just see the light that comes in from it. So what Isaiah does is say, hey, Israel, come here. I want you to press your nose up against that window. And when you do, you're gonna be able to see the landscape of God's majesty. And then I'm going to watch what that vision does for you. And one of the most notable things that the Israelites see as they press their noses up against the window is his majesty and power. I just want to recount a few of the things. In verse 12, we see he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. Have you ever stood at the beach? The endless expanse of water out in front of you, and that's just one ocean that you're at. There's multiple oceans and lakes, and God measures them in the hollow of his hand. The Sierra Nevada Mountains, we went for a ride, my wife and I, yesterday, and saw the snow-covered peaks, and it's just absolutely amazing. And you take them, and then the Rockies, and the Appalachians, and then the Alps, and then the Himalayas, and then the Andes, and every other mountain range around the world, and God puts them on a scale and holds them in his hand. Friends, that is how big our God is. The heavens that you can't see one end from the other, Isaiah says he just measures them with his hand. Just looks at them and measures them with his hand. That's how big God is. Then in verse 14, we see that God is so big that he is the source of knowledge. Nobody taught God. Nobody schooled him. Nobody informed him of anything. He always knew, always has known, always will know. He is ultimate knowledge and ultimate understanding, and it is unlimited. And when it comes to powers that oppose God, verse 15 and in verses 23 and 24, we read that the rulers, they're just a drop in the bucket. Like they think they come to power. They think they change the face of the world. God says, no, I raise them up and I let them fall at the sound of my voice. I'm that big. And for those who think they can put God in a box, those who think they can represent him with this nice little silver or gold or wood idol, or maybe those of us who think we can represent him with a good theology, or we can represent him with perfect doctrine. Here we see in verses 19 and 20 that God cannot so easily be tamed. Then in verse 22, we're reminded that he sits enthroned above the earth. All the problems of the earth he looks at, and they seem so small because they are to him. And the image that we have there is he sits enthroned and the heavens are the tent that he pitches. So, you know, like when you go to a beach and you tent your easy up, the heavens are God's easy up. And he is laying back on the wherever he is that way. He's laying back and he calls out the stars one by one. Every single one of them by name, and not a single one of them is missing. And in comparison to God's great, even our faithfulness, the most faithful person in the world, verses 6 to 8 remind us, our faithfulness comes and goes like grass in the field. It is beautiful for a day, and then it's gone. So here we have the Israelites stuck in the darkest place, hopeless and without comfort, and Isaiah invites them to press their nose up against the window and see the power and majesty of God. And don't forget, this God of power and majesty is the one who will suddenly come to his temple. He is the one who's coming back. So if you are an Israelite, I just want you to ponder, how might you feel about this God coming back? This God of unlimited power, especially being that you are the one that told him you really didn't want him to hang around anymore. You are the one that thumbed your nose at him. How would you feel about him coming back? personally, I'd be a little unsettled. I would expect that he would show up a bit like a nuclear bomb. He'd hit the ground and boom, like I'm done with this place. Thunder and lightning, just to prove who we have messed with shouldn't be messed with. But that is not the God that we see. Instead, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 6, he says, Isaiah, tell my people, say this to them, comfort. Comfort you, my people. That your time out that you've been in for a while, it's done. You've actually experienced twice what you should have ever experienced. And it doesn't matter, like, what you've done. It's not about that. Speak tenderly to them, for they're in a difficult, hard situation. So Isaiah, tell them to flatten out the mountains. Tell them to raise the valleys. Tell them to make the crooked places straight. Tell them to make the rough places plain. Roll out the red carpet, because God is going to return. This God of power and majesty is going to return. And yeah, in verse 10, we read he's coming back with power and with a mighty arm. But he's not planning to flex that mighty arm, because God doesn't have an ego to defend. Instead, in verse 11, we read that he comes back as a shepherd, tending and caring for his flock. He is not going to use those mighty arms to punish, but instead, he will care. He will reach down and pick up the lamb and hold them tenderly to his heart. And those who are in special condition, he uses the image of a pregnant lamb, but anyone who has really, like you're in a really tender spot, God will extend a special measure of tenderness to you, because that is who he is. Friends, when the Israelites press their noses against the window, that is what they see, a God of unlimited might and power. But he does not use that might and power to squash them. He uses that might and power to comfort. My wife and I recently got a new puppy. It's part of my rule of life, my rhythm of life, because this year I need to get more joy in my life. And so we bought a puppy. Yeah, I know. Well, it's working so far. I've laughed a lot more than I have. If you're at my house my little tag for my Netflix thing is Pastor Grumps. I think Rachel, wherever she's at, put that on there. But I can be overly serious, and so we got this dog. Now, you're going to hear sermon illustration after sermon illustration in the future. But my point here is this. Remember, we're talking about the strength and tenderness of God. So we're in the backyard, and my dog's running around. She's exploring everything, trying to figure out what's going on. And she gets next to the fence, and the neighbor's dog lights up and barks. And that dog made a beeline right to my feet, sat down underneath, and looked up at me like, hold me, please. And I reached down and picked her up. Now, why'd she do that? Because from her perspective, I'm the biggest, baddest guy around. And she thinks I just love her to death, which I do. And so I'm going to pick her up, and I'm going to be tender to her. That's the image of the shepherd. We lose sight of that because we don't think of holding sheep. But we do think of holding a puppy like that. And that's what God's calling to mind. God of unlimited power, who when we're scared and frightened and concerned, we come running to, and he scoops us up into his arms. That is what Isaiah wants Israel to see. A God whose incredible power brings comfort. And while that is an amazing passage for the Israelites, it's actually even more amazing for us today, because we are people of the New Testament. We are people of the Second Covenant, which gives us an advantage because we get to look back at this story and we see that God actually made good on his promise. In Matthew chapter 3, we see that John the Baptist, he quotes this very passage in Isaiah 40, and he says, I am the voice in the wilderness preparing a way for God. So Isaiah prepares the way, John the Baptist prepares the way and rolls out the red carpet. And who is it he's preparing the way for? Who is it he is rolling out the red carpet for? None other than Jesus. None other than Jesus. And what I want to do now is I want to do for you the same thing Isaiah did for the Israelites. I want to invite you to press your nose up against the window.
Amen.
And take a look at Jesus. And what you'll discover is the same God we saw in Isaiah 40. You see, when you press your nose against the window and look at Jesus, the first thing you see is how big and powerful he is. According to John 1, Jesus was with God in the beginning. That through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of man. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and that darkness cannot and will not overcome him. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that Jesus is appointed heir of all things, and through him the very universe was created. In that same chapter, we see that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, and that Jesus sustains, he holds everything in its place by his very word. And we see that after he provided purification for sin, he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, which is the place of authority and power. And from there, he rules this kingdom in which we live. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. He is the first over all creation. We see that in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, all of your struggles and problems and worries, in everything he might have supremacy. Friends, do you see the power and majesty of Jesus? He is the one who steps out into a stormy sea, and with the very word of his mouth, the wind and the waves obey him. We see that in Matthew 8. In Mark 5, he heals the Gerasene demoniac, and in so doing proves to the world that the powers and principalities of the kingdom of this world do not have more power than he does. And when it comes to earthly powers, Jesus stood in front of Pilate, a representative of the most powerful government in the world. And the peasant king brought down that government. The worst that the Roman Empire could throw at him, death could not hold him down. And in his resurrection, 200 years later, it was Jesus and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his truth that brought down the Roman Empire. And just as we saw in Isaiah 40, even though Jesus has all the power in the universe, we read in Philippians 2 that he did not regard that God power as something to be clung to, but instead, he surrendered it. Because like God, he had no ego to defend. Instead, Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. You see, the God that was promised and who came in the person of Jesus didn't come to flex his mighty arm. Instead, in John 10, he says what? I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice and they listen to me. We see in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, that Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart, and in me you will find rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In fact, he was such a gentle shepherd that we see in Matthew 19, even the little children, they weren't excused for the Sermon on the Mount. They actually came to him. He was such a gentle shepherd. Friends, when you press your nose against the window, this is the Jesus you see. He is both the God who speaks the creation into existence, and he sustains it with his voice, and he is the gentle shepherd. So I want you to allow both of those things. I want you to allow Jesus to be both of those things to you. The one who cares more than you can imagine, and the one who has more power than you could ever fathom. Like my little puppy, run to him. Because he cares deeply for you. Let him scoop you up in your arms and comfort you, because he is the biggest, most powerful being anywhere. So, we have looked at this passage, Isaiah 40, from the historical perspective. Like, what did it mean to Israel in his day? And we've looked at it Christologically, it's a big word for through Christ, because that's the way the Old Testament needs to be looked at, always through the image of Christ. But I would be remiss if I didn't also encourage us just for a moment to understand this passage from a Trinitarian perspective. Because God is both Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit. Here's a deal, friends. Scripture tells us that we as Christians, we have all of God's Spirit living in us. That's hard to imagine, but it's true. The God who spoke the world into existence and sustains it. The one who calmed the storm with just his voice. He has taken up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. And do you know what one of the most known titles for the Holy Spirit is? What is he called? What does John call him? Do you know? The Comforter. All of God somehow dwelling in us in the Holy Spirit, and he is the Comforter. He will speak the very same thing Jesus will speak to us if he were here with us. So we're going to take just a couple of moments to do an exercise. Because if we are going to experience the comfort of God in Isaiah 40, if we're going to experience the comfort of Jesus, we must be still and listen to the Holy Spirit speak to us. That is his job, and that's what we must do. So I'm going to give us a practical way to do that. It's one that I and many other people use quite often here. And it may stretch you a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, that's okay if it stretches you. But I know of no other way to take this vast God and let him communicate to us as he promises to, unless we slow down and listen. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. And if this, you don't want to do this, just pray. But I would encourage you to stretch yourself a little bit. Just close your eyes. And the reason you close your eyes is just not to be distracted by the person around you. And I just want you to imagine that you are sitting on a dock. I love being outside, and so this is helpful for me. Sitting on a dock, and there is a beautiful river just kind of gently flowing by. And that river goes into a big pool. And in the pool there, that's where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. The God who speaks the world into existence. The one who calms the storm with his voice. The one who measures the heavens and the mountains on a scale. And the one who is your gentle shepherd. He's there. And what I want to ask you to do is simply think of those things that cause you fear, unsettling, those things you're worried about. This is casting your cares upon him, as Scripture says. Any of those things you're struggling with, it may be a financial situation, it may be a relationship, it may be a health issue, whatever it is that you need hope or comfort, I want you to just take that and in your imagination, which is sanctified by the Holy Spirit, I want you to just place that on a raft and let it float by in front of you. And listen to what the Spirit might say. So I'm going to give us 2 minutes of silence. Again, very briefly, you're on a dock. The river is gently flowing by into the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with all of their majesty and all of their tenderness. And you're simply putting those things on the raft, letting them float by and listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I'm going to give us just 2 minutes to do that. Amen. Just to share briefly for me, what I placed on the raft was a concern that I'm dealing with a church situation, and to let it go by. And as it went by, I could just hear the Holy Spirit say, look how big I am, Ken. I got this. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Okay, there's the comfort that we need. And so I just want to encourage you to use that practice. It's found on your listening guide. You can find where that's at. Now, I know we're running just a moment late, but I have one more thing that I want to say, because this is a massive chapter, so I'll be sure next week is shorter. Because we've read this from a historical perspective, we've read it from a Christological perspective, and now from a Trinitarian perspective, I have one more thing that I need to say. Because the Holy Spirit did not take up residence in us just for our sake. He actually took up residence in us so that we could comfort a world that desperately needs to be comforted. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to be the ones who carry my comfort and grace and love into the world. And the truth is, the world has its nose pressed up against the window, and they are desperately looking for comfort. Or they're lost in the darkness, and all they see is that little window there, and they're yelling at each other in this big, you know, fussy fight all the time. And we need to call them to press their noses up against the window. And God's plan is that, just like the Israelites, they would press their nose up against the window, and they would see us, the church, filled with the Holy Spirit. But so many, unfortunately, have quit looking to the church for hope and comfort. Because what they have often seen when they press their nose against the window is a whole lot of power, whether that's exercised politically or financially or through connections, but they have not always seen a great deal of tenderness. And I wonder what would happen if we, the church, empowered by the fullness of the majesty of God's Holy Spirit, could reflect to the world a more complete image of God, one who is both powerful and tender, because that's what people need. People in places of hurting and struggle and strife, they need to see the amazing power and majesty of God, and it needs to be delivered in the form of a tender shepherd. What the world needs to see is Jesus, and the place they see it is in us. And so may we be a people who both say and display what Isaiah talks about here in Isaiah 40. When he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? You who are struggling and in a dark place and in discomfort, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired and weary. His understanding no one can fathom. And he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Friends, may we as the church both display and portray and communicate that God to a world who desperately needs hope. Amen? Father, this is more than we can take in. You are far more than we can fathom. And we get just a touch, like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' robe and found healing. We get just a touch of this, and there's something that stirs in us, and we find a little hope and comfort. But boy, tomorrow we can easily lose sight of the same God we are so aware of in this moment. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would cause us and remind us to turn our eyes to you, that we throughout the remainder of this week would press our nose consistently up against the window so we could see your majesty and power and glory. And in so doing, we see also your tenderness. And as a result, we find hope and rest and comfort. And God, may that not stop with us, but may we be those who are conduits of that to a world that desperately needs it. Father, may we stop defending our ego. May we stop flexing so that we try to demand our way, but instead may we be as you have called us to be, both strong and tender, so the world can find comfort not in us, but in you through us. We pray this would be more and more true. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand? If you've been unsettled by anything or you just want a conversation, there are people who would love to pray with you here after the service. And we'd love to have you do that and receive the parting blessing from our Lord. Now to him who is able. Think about comfort in this process. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace. Thanks for the extra inning today.